I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not speak to my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, from as soon as little Johnny can say a word, he's either saying no or why, and we never stop. We even, at times, question our own existence and the existence of the world. Is it real? And we want to know how it all got here, and will it stay here, and are there other worlds? But along with this demand to know, there's also a nervous quest for certainty. Where is the rock bottom of everything? Where is the thing that just is, that everything else came from? Who made the show? Well, the traditional answer to that question in every culture and almost every age until recently in the West has been God, or the gods. I'm not concerned which God just at the moment. All men from time immemorial have had a God idea and an instinctive need to worship. But since we in the West began to think differently over the last, say, 250 years, we are often afflicted with doubts about God. So that Christians too sometimes ask, is God real? And if he isn't, who then did make the world? Or if there is no who, what shoved it up into being? And we have to ask this question because the answer to this question answers the question who we are and what we are and why we are and how therefore we should live and where therefore we will find joy and happiness. And that's another inbuilt instinct, the desire for happiness. Whatever exactly it is, we never question the idea of it. Well, of course, many people today believe that the beginning of everything was the Big Bang. Well, even if that were true, how would it answer any important question? I suppose by a Big Bang is meant to be some kind of huge explosion. But what was the stuff that exploded? And what was the spark that set it off? And where did that stuff come from that exploded? And where did that energy that exploded come from? And if you want to say to me, listen, John, you're too simple. Well, I know that. But with the Big Bang idea, we're talking about something completely outside of known human experience. And you cannot necessarily demand a substance that exploded or energy that exploded it. Then one thing is for sure, people, we're not talking about science here. This is pure speculation. In fact, we are into God ideas of some sort. We are still asking that question, who or what is at the back of everything? When I was 8 or 9 years old, I can remember asking that question only in a slightly different way. I didn't ask where was the stuff that exploded come from or who lit the match under it. I don't think that idea had got around that long ago, or if it had, it hadn't got down to 8 or 9 year old Johnny. But I asked, where did God come from? If God made everything else, who made God? But then I realized that if I answered that question, I'm left with exactly the same question all over again. Who made, whoever made, God? And if I got an answer to that, then I'd want to ask the question again, interminably, like the 2-year-old who never stops asking his exasperated, why? And that's simply the old fable, isn't it? That the world rests on the back of a giant tortoise, and he in turn is sitting on the back of another giant tortoise, and he is sitting on the back of another giant tortoise, and the whole show is sitting on a very tall tower of tortoises. And so I could see that whichever way I tried to figure this, it was going to be a very tall story. So I gave it away. And I said, well, I will just believe in the God that my parents taught me about, the God of the Christian Bible. Now, I confess, over the years, to this moment, I certainly do wonder what on earth God is up to in the world at times. I still have plenty of questions for him. But I have nevertheless come to see that only the God of the Bible provides any sort of answer to these big questions. And no other way of thinking about the world either makes sense or gives any hope. As a Christian, I cannot answer all my questions, but I have a reason to live. I have a reason for continuing to be. And every other way of thinking leads either to despair, and that cannot be a reason to live. Every other way of thinking necessarily leads people only to deny life and to deny existence. Why, as the West has forsaken Christianity, do you think there's such a culture of death around us? Abortion, suicide, euthanasia, ethnic cleansing, murder. So that death is actually put to us as a solution to our problems with life. There were professors of philosophy in European universities last century who taught that suicide was the ultimate way to authenticate oneself. The most significant way to prove your existence and make sense of your existence was to snuff out your existence. Does that make any kind of sense? That is terribly, terribly sad. Let's think about this another way. Everything in this world is because of something else. We are because of the Big Bang or because God made us or whatever. But who or what is the thing for which there is no because? Who or what is the big because behind all the other becauses? 3,500 years ago, the ancient Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, and it was pretty rough. Finally, we read that God saw their plight, and he was filled with pity for them, and he said, "Moses, the cry of my people has come up to me, and I have compassion. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go and deliver them out of Egypt." And Moses says to the Lord, "Whom do I tell them sent me, so that they will believe me and follow me? Tell them," says God, "I am who I am has sent you. I am because, no. I am the one for whom there are no becauses. I am," God said, "the one who simply is. The one who exists in himself, the one who depends upon no one else and on whom everyone and everything else depends." I don't mean to be irreverent, but it's as if God is the bottom tortoise. God is the rafter from which the great sky hook hangs. God is. And everything else that is because he made it. God is the ground of our being. He is the source of our existence. He is the answer to all the whys and wherefores. He is the final and indeed the only certainty. And he has demonstrated this in numerous ways. Throughout ancient history, he disproved all the other gods on offer by simply defeating them all, by enabling his people Israel to defeat in war the nations who worshipped other gods. Now, of course, there were times when Israel was overcome by the nations of those other gods. That was because they were unfaithful to him. And God used those nations and the nations of the other gods to punish them. Well, that's a very convenient excuse to explain his failures, you say? Fair enough. Except for one thing. Those defeats never worried God. They never took him by surprise. That is the reason he tells us Israel was defeated. And God is not at all embarrassed that you might try to explain it away like that. God had said way back at the time of the Exodus from Egypt that that would happen if Israel were unfaithful to him. On several occasions he specifically announced such events beforehand, in one case even naming King Cyrus hundreds of years before he was born. And he did this sort of thing at times when outwardly everything looked good for Israel. Everything was going well. One of those times is regarded as one of Israel's golden ages. Twice in the prophet Isaiah, God tells us why, twice at least, God tells us why he operated in this way. He said, other gods cannot give an explanation for their people's history even after the event. Our gods can't today either, can they? Sociology cannot. Psychology cannot. Historiography cannot, nor any other science, either the humanities or the physical sciences. The God of the Bible deliberately foretold his people's history and answered the whys of their calamities before they happened, so that Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 46, you will know that I am God. There is no other. I am the one who simply is, and from which everything else that is comes. And then along comes Jesus, 2,000 years ago. Very much a man, born of a woman in Bethlehem, with a home address, a postal district number, Nazareth in Galilee. And he visits Jerusalem one day and gets into an argument with his social and religious betters. And they demand to know who he is to say the sorts of things he says. Finally, after a lot of pumping, because they just didn't get it, he says, before he by whom you claim fame ever came to be, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That is an extraordinary thing to say. Unless Jesus has seriously forgotten his grammar. Before a man who died 2,000 years earlier was ever born, I am. I was then before he was. I was then when he was, and I am now still, long after he died at 178 years of age. They knew very well what he was talking about, and they didn't correct his grammar. He was claiming more than great longevity. He was claiming to be eternal. I am is a simple, present, continuous tense, without beginning, without end. Before Abraham was, I was, and I am now, and forever will be. And then we remember that the word I am 1500 year known religious history with this man he was talking to. Since the time of Moses, I am had been the personal name for the one true God who had made Israel his own particular people by covenant. His name was so revered by the Jews they would not pronounce it. For them, Yahweh, I am, became he who must not be named. But Jesus, very much a man, and a man with rather poor credentials, not only took the name upon his lips, but claimed himself to be him. I am. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then again, near the end of chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus of Nazareth is I am, the great certainty, the great final answer to every question. We do have these questions, don't we? Is it real? Am I real? Or am I in this world just a dream? But then if I can dream, I must be. Paul tells us that because we and this world are, therefore necessarily God is. And we are only because God is. Our existence demonstrates the fact of God's existence. So there is a something that just is. There is a great rock underneath all the turmoil of this world. There is a cause of all the becauses. There is something certain, something true, something sure, something reliable, something that does not change. Something in whom we can trust with absolute certainty. Because of our sin for autonomy, for self-rule, we keep asking why. Because then we can keep God at bay. And above all, we must keep God at bay, for he is God. And gods have this habit of calling their creatures to account. People of God, there is something rock solid in this world. There is an answer to the whys. There is something that just is, and from which all else comes, and who answers to no one else. And that something is a personal God, the personal God who heard the cries of his people in slavery in Egypt 3,500 years ago and sent Moses to deliver them. And so instead of despair, there is hope. And a hope actually greater than deliverance from earthly slavery that the Israelites experienced in Egypt. What did we read in verse 24? Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. On the other hand, he went on in verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death. Israel could not be saved unless they believed Moses, I am who sent him. Because if they didn't believe that, they would have stayed in Egypt and been slaves still. Now we are in a slavery too. In fact, each Israel in Egypt is only a picture of all mankind. They were created the free servants of God. They enjoyed every blessing of God's creation. But we were. But in Eden, we listened to the arrogant why posed by the serpent. And then we listened to his no to God's assertion that if we disobeyed him, we would die. Asking why is part of being human. Asking why continuously and arrogantly and saying no is not just human. It is sinful. And we're enslaved to that by nature. We cannot help ourselves from saying no to God by nature. Because if we say yes to God, we can no longer hang on to our supposed independence. But when we say yes to God, we become his free servants. Being his servants, living in the beautiful land of Canaan with the great I Am as their only master, was a wonderful freedom from slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt. Jesus, the greater Moses, the I Am, the great self-existent God himself in the person of a man, calls us to the same wonderful freedom. Independence of God is rebelliousness and sin. And look at the terrible misery it has brought us. You can die in it if you won't believe in him and live by his word. Just as the Israelites could have disbelieved Moses and his word and died as slaves in Egypt. And that will be terrible, because the day will come when you will know that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, the great certainty. But it will be too late to put your faith in him and give your love to him then. Jesus told the Jews in verse 28 that when you crucify me, you will know that I am. Paul tells us that there is a day coming when all mankind will know that Jesus Christ is I Am and will bow the knee before him. But for those who have not bowed the knee to him now, in time, willingly, it will be the bow of the defeated enemy and the prelude only to judgment. But here is what is so beautiful about this thing. What have I been saying? Three things. First of all, there is a great certainty. There is an unshakable rock under all the uncertainty and changeableness of this world. Secondly, that certainty is not some great principle. It is a God who is personal. The God of the Bible. He is. It depends on no one else. Everything else depends on him. And thirdly, that great personal God, I Am, not only had compassion on Israel and Egypt, he had compassion on the whole human race. God is the great lover. To the extent he came down to this earth in the human form of Jesus of Nazareth, and via the great mystery of the Trinity, he, the Son, gave himself into the hands of his Father to bear the punishment for the sin and the rebellious independence and more of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of you believe that, of course. But I don't know very many of you. Maybe some of you don't believe that. Why do you not believe it? Jesus put that question to these Jews also. Verse 46. Here I am, he says. I claim straightforwardly to be I am. Eternal God, co-equal with the Father in being, power and glory, as the church has put it in her creeds over the centuries. None of you can convict me of sin. Now, if I claim this and am not sinning by it, therefore I am speaking the truth. You must either convict me of lying or believe in me because I am the truth. And that is the question every human being who ever lives must answer. Jesus was a good man. Everybody grants that. Many, many people will not believe in him and bow to him and call him my Lord and my God, as Thomas did after the resurrection. But that is what we must do if we believe he is a good man. Because a good man will never claim to be God. I am the creator of everything else that exists, the eternal rock of the universe. A good man would never claim that unless it were true. If Jesus is not what he claimed to be, and the Jews certainly believe what he was claiming to be, that is what he was claiming to be. If Jesus is not eternal God, then you cannot call him a good man. He either is eternal God, or he was a nutcase, or the grossest sinner. But no one ever says that about Jesus. I don't think I've ever heard or read anyone who says that. What they will say is, well, I mean, you know, I don't believe in him. I don't believe he's the Son of God, but he was a very good man. He was the greatest moral teacher this world has ever seen. By Jesus' own words, you cannot say that. So what will it be for you, people? You can't sit on the fence. You can't believe some things he says and not others. You have to make a choice. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, however, if anyone believes in me and keeps my word, he shall never see death, but shall have, he says elsewhere, the light of life, eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this wonderful person that you are, the great lover of mankind, and this wonderful thing you have done for mankind out of that love, giving your only begotten Son, whom you loved, in whom was no guile, no sin at all. And you made him the great offering for sin, his life for ours. his guilt, his righteousness for our guilt. Lord God, please so work in every heart here this morning that we may all, in truth, believe this and hold to it throughout our days. Amen. Let us then sing for